Take your Bible this morning and go with me to Luke's Gospel and chapter 9. Luke's Gospel, chapter 9. I want to read the opening six verses of this chapter. The Lord is calling some workers here. I call it people who serve Jesus. And I want to read the six verses and just bring to you what I think in the text is a very practical word for you and I if we want to serve God. Now, forgive my simplicity, but in my mind, I think that those persons who are in the house of God on a Lord's Day morning, and you could have done 40 other things, I think you came to the house of God because you have an interest in God. You want God to have an interest in you. I think you realize that God has done something for you through His Son, the Lord Jesus, as He went to Calvary. And in my mind, I think you want to do something for Him. I think it's in the heart of everybody who knows Him to want to serve Him in some respect. And so today I want to just read these verses and let the Lord speak to our hearts. Beginning in verse 1, if you're at Luke 9, 1, would you say amen? Amen? And He, that is Jesus, called His 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. And He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And He said unto them, take nothing for your journey, neither staves nor scrip, neither bread, neither money, neither have two coats apiece. But whatsoever house ye enter into, there abide. And thence, meaning from there, depart. And whosoever will not receive you when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet for a testimony against them. And they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. You know, Baptists are kind of, they shouldn't be, but Baptists seem to be a little bit concerned when you come to text in the scriptures that show Jesus healing or casting out demons. And the Baptists kind of have a way of explaining most of that stuff away and saying, well, that was in the Bible, almost to make this statement. That's not the same Jesus that we're talking about now. Hey, news alert. It is the same Jesus. And the Jesus who worked in the times of the Bible that we find written on holy pages is the Jesus who can work now and does work now. So let me just say to you by way of introduction, as we begin in verse 1, He talks about that He called His 12 disciples together. We interchangeably use sometimes the word disciple and sometimes the word follower or sometimes the word apostle. So let me kind of just give a little definition to help us not only with this text but down the road. He's really talking in this text about the 12 apostles. Now, everybody that follows Jesus is a disciple. Disciple means to be a learner of, to follow. But everybody that follows Jesus is not an apostle. You will hear some people today say that so-and-so is an apostle in their church. Well, technically, the term apostle means one sent. So if that's the way they're using that term, I don't want to call them out. But to be an apostle, as the 12 were apostles, one of the requirements the Bible sets forth is that you must be an eyewitness of Jesus Christ. And I don't think any of us are eyewitnesses of Jesus Christ. So we have no living apostles today, but we do have disciples. In the text, He's talking about the apostles who also, obviously, they followed Him. They were disciples as well. And so He calls these 12 disciples together. And He gives them, verse 1 says, power and authority over all, notice the word is devils in the plural, a reference to demon spirits, and to cure diseases. Now, the first thing I want to mention to you about people who serve Jesus is that they have an awareness that they are called. These apostles knew they were called. The Bible says, And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. As God's child, as one whom the Lord has saved, you have been called in at least two ways. The Holy Spirit, when the gospel went out, touched your heart, brought you to the awareness of your lostness. That is, if you're saved, nobody ever got saved that didn't know they were lost. They knew they needed God. And the Holy Spirit, through the presentation of the gospel story, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures and was buried and rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures, that is the power, the dunamis of God unto salvation. And so out of the presentation of that gospel message, God the Holy Spirit does His convicting work to enable people outside of Christ to come to see their need of Christ. And when the heart falls under conviction and the Holy Spirit through the gospel makes the heart willing and gives the heart a desire to confess with the mouth that Jesus is Lord and want to believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you're ready to repent of your sin. That's what's known as an effective call. Whereas when Brother Wayne calls people to be saved, that would be known as a general call. The general call of salvation in Scripture is that God commands all men everywhere to repent. But as the gospel goes out, the Holy Spirit makes a call that was general, effective in your heart, maybe not effective in somebody else's heart, but the same group of people that hear a sermon presented, some can fall under conviction, some do not. They all got the general call, but those that came under conviction got the effectual call, and it is the effectual call of the Spirit of God that calls lost people unto saving grace, and the Holy Spirit regenerates them and brings the life of God inside of them. In that sense, you are the called. But there is a second sense in which you are called if you've been saved. Part of that redeeming work where the Holy Spirit regenerated you and came into your human spirit that was dead toward the things of God was that He gave you at least one predominant spiritual gift. And He did that to everybody He's ever saved. Now, I was saved as a child. I didn't even know there were spiritual gifts, but He saved me. And I had one, and I didn't have a clue that was even a possibility. But as I grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man, and people taught me the Bible, I thought, well, my soul, He gave that when people were saved. He gave that to me. Now the question is, what is my spiritual gift? And you have one because the God that called you to salvation didn't call you to sit. He called you to serve and equipped you with a spiritual gift. And according to the Bible, your spiritual gift, whether you're using it or not, is designed to glorify God and to build up the body of Christ. That's why we need each other. I'm made a more effective Christian with your investment in my life, your prayers for me, your encouragement for me. You are made more effective with others praying for you and encouraging you. And when I have a brother or sister struggle with something and I walk with them through the struggle, it does something in me to walk with them. But for the grace of God, I would be right there. And later on, I may be exactly right there. And out of walking with you through your struggle, I'm made stronger when it's time for me to walk through my struggle. You are called unto salvation if you're saved, and you've been called to serve the living God. And He didn't just say serve the best way you can, find out what you're supposed to do. He gave you a gift, and of course your responsibility is to find out what does the Bible say regarding the gifts, What are the signs of them? How do you know that is your gift? And how do you build your life around God's giftedness that He gave you actually when you got saved? They were aware of their call. You say, well, how do you know that? Preacher doesn't say that in verse 1. Well, I'm glad you asked that question. Look at verse 6. And they departed and they went through the towns. Well, my soul, look what they did. Preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. The same thing He told them to do in verse 1, they're doing in verse 6. So they have an awareness of the call. Now, let me tell you something. The Bible says you don't belong to you. You are not your own. You've been bought with a price. And everybody that has the Spirit of God living inside of them needs to be serving God and be used of God. That's highly, highly important. That's what people who serve Jesus do. That's what part of that desire is when Christ comes into the heart. Number two, they not only have an awareness of their call, but in the latter part of verse 1, He said it gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. So they're given power and authority for their task. Now, when the text says He gave them power, that means strength. When the text says He gave them authority, that means He gave them influence. So strength and influence are requirements for an effective ministry. And you may not have the strength and influence to do something somebody else is gifted to do, but God, who is committed to you both for time and for eternity, wants you to be used of Him to glorify Him and to build up your brothers and sisters and to make the New Testament church on earth stronger as you are a part of the living, breathing, vital body of Christ on earth. And I just remind us that the only physical evidence, the only visible evidence of that which Christ died for are local New Testament bodies of believers. That's why we can't live as islands unto ourselves. And God will give you, again, the power, the strength to do what He's gifted you to do, and He'll give you the influence. Now, somebody said, well, preacher, why don't we cast out demons and why don't we cure people? There were authenticating gifts of a supernatural nature granted to the apostles that would substantiate the message of the gospel. But having said that, when a lost person is saved, demons are cast out. You are under bondage as a lost person. Paul made this statement to Christian people at Ephesus, and you has God quickened, made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, who walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that's Lucifer, the spirit that now worketh, that is energizes in the sons, the children of disobedience. Lost people are energized by the prince of the power of the air, and when Jesus saves somebody, He takes over to break the bondage of the kingdom of darkness and to bring in the Holy Spirit to live inside of you as the kingdom of light. And so God does deliver people. Jesus is the great deliverer. He's the one that exorcises people of demon powers and demon spirits. And He also is the one who heals our diseases. How is it that many of us could have the same disease and some of the group die and some live? How you figure that? You going to say praise antibiotics? You going to say praise my doctor versus yours? What are you going to deal with? How you going to deal with that? Who is it that heals? I suggest to you that all physical healing is done ultimately by the hand of God. And that's why James encouraged us to pray for the sick. We're supposed to do that. Now, is it God's will to heal everybody every time? No, there wouldn't be any cemeteries. If that's the case, some people, Paul said, these bodies are dissolving. If the earthly house of our tabernacle be dissolved, we have a tabernacle, a home eternal in the heavens. We've got a new body waiting on us down the road. This body is in the process of dissolving. And if you're in here today above 40 years of age, I don't have to convince you of that. You know it's dissolving. Monday mornings, this hurts. Tuesday, praise God, that doesn't hurt. What's wrong with my knee on Tuesday? Tuesday's my knee. The next day, it's something else. What's going to hurt today? Why? Because this body is wearing out and wearing down. These are not glorified bodies. These are mortal bodies. And the people who serve Jesus, if they're going to serve Him, are not only aware of their call, but they're given power and authority for their task. Now, in verse 2, so He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. So they now understand their mission. They know what they're supposed to do. The mission, He says, is to preach. That means to proclaim. That means to publish. The kingdom is the rule and reign of God. You can't call yourself a king without a kingdom. You can't claim to have a kingdom and you're not the king. So He wants them to publish, to make known, to share the reality that this God that we say we serve, whose Son is Jesus, has a rule and reign. And this kingdom of God, He said, as they preach it, they will preach the kingdom of God and they will heal. That is, they will make whole the sick. That's people who are weak and people who are feeble and people who are diseased and people who are infirmed. And you can be infirmed and weak in body. You can be like the prophet I'll talk about tonight. And you can be weak and infirmed and diseased emotionally and need to be set free of discouragement and other so-called difficulties, or as I often hear even now the television say from a secular perspective, they'll say something about a person and say, well, you know, he had demons also of another sort. And they actually refer to demon powers in the secular media now. That's quite interesting. They will do that. But we all have been called to publish the gospel. Now, let me just ask the question and I'll answer it in the most basic form. What is the kingdom of God if we're going to publish it, preach it, and share it? It is that this God has a kingdom that you don't see with the naked eye. And it is to rule, that kingdom is, in the hearts of people. He is not right now seated on the throne of His father David in Jerusalem. That's what the Jews wanted when He came the first time, to get Rome off their backs and deliver them politically. And that is not His primary kingdom. His primary kingdom is come to live and to rule and reign in hearts. Now, He's going to come back, and in the millennial reign, He will be seated on the throne of His father David. But even then, we're all finally headed to the new Jerusalem. And we will not ultimately spend our lives just on this earth as we know it. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth and the new city, Jerusalem, that is coming down. So we are trying to tell people as we publish the truth that this is not about building up Wayne Robertson. It is not about building up Morningside. It is about building God's kingdom. And if you want to build God's kingdom, you must tell people about Jesus, because His kingdom takes over and begins to rule and reign in hearts. And the person who says that I embrace God's kingdom and they have no interest in the lordship of Christ ruling and reigning in their hearts, they have merely embraced religion and not the redemption that was afforded and won for us at Calvary. It's all about what happened at the cross. And Jesus went to the cross so that He could come into my heart and yours and to the hearts of all who understand God's redemptive program. So they understood their mission. The great question is this: do you and I understand our mission? That our job is to go publish and make known to people as we are going that Jesus Christ is Lord of Lords and He's King of Kings, and that He has a kingdom, and that His kingdom is one that lives in the hearts of men, women, boys, and girls. Whatever else we do for the kingdom, if we don't tell people about Jesus, we're either lost or we're backslidden, one or the other. That ought to be our desire, that everybody know Jesus, not know of, but know Jesus and live for Jesus. Did I hear an amen there? I thought I heard one. Number 4. People who serve Jesus in verse 3, notice here, He said, now don't take anything for your journey. Don't take staves or script or bread or money. Don't even take two coats. Quit trying to pack a bunch of clothes. Now, what is he saying here? Well, people who serve Jesus are going to depend on the Lord to meet their basic needs. If you go do the work of God, God will take care of you. We've never seen the righteous forsaken or God's seed begging bread. And I don't know how any more simple to put that. Don't get involved in terms of trying to get all you can get. You know, somebody said the way we do it in America, you get all you can all you get, and then you sit on your can. Well, he's called us not to get all we can all we get, and then sit on our can. He's told us to go and publish that what we have here is going to pass away. But the kingdom of our God is forever and ever, and it starts with ruling in hearts. So trust God for your basic needs. He'll do a lot better job meeting your needs than you possibly can. Number five, look at verse 4. And whatever house you enter into, there abide. And thence, meaning, and from there depart. In other words, don't be going from house to house and seeing who's got the nicest. The principle is here. People who serve Jesus are contented with what the Lord provides. Now, folks, listen to me. We live in a cultural, in some ways it's a phenomenon, and in other ways it is not. We have been duped. They have built obsolescence into everything we utilize, and we are told that we've got to have the newest and best of this. Kids, you're told in advertising that if you don't get name brand whatever, you ain't going to amount to nothing. You're going to be laughed at school. Let me tell you something. You're going to be laughed at if you live for Jesus your whole life, so just get to liking it. That just goes with the territory. All kinds of ostracizing takes place when you live for Jesus. But he is telling us that contentment is a choice we make. It is an act of our will. Would I like to have something else? Might I benefit from something else? Would I think that a brand new truck every 6 months would look nicer than the one I have that's X number of years old? Probably. But 100 years from now on a galloping horse, is that going to amount to a hill of beans? No. Can I take what I've got and get from point A to point B? Can I do what I can do with what I've got? Folks, I remember as a child having a Sunday suit of clothes, A, singular. I remember a Sunday pair of shoes. I'm just saying that affluence is not bad as long as you don't take on what some have called affluenza. Affluenza is that virus that makes you think, I wore that last year. I can't wear that this year. I hate to tell you, but we don't notice you that well. We don't really care what you wore last Sunday. And if you like me, I often say, what did I wear last Sunday? Which is a tribute that I ought to be happy and contented because I have a choice of what I want to put on. That ought to speak volumes to us. Folks, I never had that problem growing up. What do you mean, what'd you put on? Put on your own Sunday shoes you got. Put it on. I've often told my wife about having as a little boy a seersucker pair of shorts, a little bow tie and a white shirt, and a seersucker jacket. And I often said to Beth, I need to get one, cut the legs off into shorts, and come showing up some Sunday at church with a bow tie and a seersucker outfit on and its short breeches. It wouldn't cause anybody to be saved, but they'd never quit talking about the pastor. Folks, I'm telling you, contentment is whatever we are willing to make it be. I have been in some of the finest of the world in this country of mansions when we would travel and go into people's homes at their good graces, and not anything wrong with them having a dozen mansions if they can please God and do that. Not anything wrong with that. But I've also been into some places that would be like a cracker box. Happiness is not about what you have in terms of materialism. Joy does not consist in the abundance of things that you possess. Joy has to do with a relationship, and you can be just as happy in Jesus. In fact, if you'll ask God to make your heart contented, it'll amaze you just how happy you can be. It really will. So you're going to just be contented with what the Lord provides. Now, nobody can answer this question, so don't attempt to for anybody else. You can answer it for you. When is the last time that you may have complained about something you have? Number two, does God know you bellyache about a lot of stuff? Number three is a reason. Well, you say that cotton picking washing machine is wore out. That's how come I'm complaining, preacher. Well, do you have money to buy another one and all you want it? You're so tight, you're such a skin flint that you don't want to spend God's money to get a new one if that's what you need. You know, we're the world's worst to have money in the bank to pay a bill, and the bill comes and all we do is complain about it. Do you realize the ingratitude of your heart to have money to pay for something and you tell God just how disappointed you are that you've got that bill to pay? I don't know why that power bill is so high. Well, we'll sit in the dark for about a month and let's see how it does. I mean, you got what it takes, but you complain over it. That's because you aren't contented. We want all we got and a little bit more. Kind of like a guy said one time, I don't want to own the land, all the land in the county. I just want that part that joins what I got. That'll hit some of y'all after a while. So be contented. Number six, people who serve Jesus, look at verse 5. And whosoever won't receive you when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet for a testimony against them. Now, folks, that sixth one is trust the Lord to open your doors of opportunity. Why? Because everywhere you go, they're not going to invite you in. They're not going to receive you. Now, let me tell you what verse 5 does not say. Whosoever will not receive you, when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust. Here's what it does not mean. Bless God, that's going to hell then. I'll just shake the dust off my feet. Y'all is going to hell if you don't want me to talk to you. That's sarcasm and bitterness, and God doesn't expect that or desire that out of any of us. What he means is if you've been rejected, you just remember they didn't reject you. They rejected the message. And just politely dust your shoes off and go on down the road. And that door that closed, God will open up another door. Folks, your responsibility and mine is to publish it. How it's received is left up solely to the Spirit of God. Completely. And lastly, in verse 6. And they departed and they went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. See, people who serve Jesus, they act in obedience to what they understand. And what they understood was they were told in verse 1 to go preach, or verse 2, and to heal. And they are obedient over what they know. Now, let me say this to you, and I'll try to close with this. Most of Wayne Robertson's problem, and I wonder yours, it's not that we need to know more. We're not doing what we know. Most people don't tithe because they don't know to. They just want to beat God out of what belongs to him. Most people who know they ought to go to church and just don't go to church, they don't go to church because they don't know they should. They don't go to church because they don't want to. I want to say it one more time. Most of Wayne Robertson's problem, and possibly yours, is not that we need to know more. Our problem is not knowing. Our problem is doing. And they obeyed what they understood. And the haunting question to my heart and to yours, are you really doing what you ought to be doing with what God has told and taught you through the years? Or, listen carefully, are you going to be like one of the prophets tonight we'll look at? How long are you going to sit around in the mully grubs, get up off your blessed assurance, and start obeying God for what God has taught you to do? And it might amaze you what kind of joy will come back to your life, because, folks, every one of us are our happiest when we're doing two things, obeying God and serving somebody else. People who serve Jesus. Father, on this Lord's Day morning, I'm amazed that you would ever want to serve us, but yet you do. You load us daily with benefits. You serve us every day. You shower mercy on us every day. But Lord, it's an amazement that we would not fall all over ourselves not to serve you. We have every reason we should serve you. You have loved us with an everlasting love. You have been forbearing. You have been patient. You have been long-suffering. You have been kind. You are filled with mercy. You are full of grace. And Lord, the truth of it is, we are constantly, constantly, constantly receiving, receiving, receiving. And Lord, compared to what I'm receiving, I'm not giving to the level I'm receiving. Help me, Lord, every day to realize the great magnitude of what you both have done and continue to do for me. And may the reality of that be the great motivator in my soul to want to do more for you. Let me touch, Lord, enough lives along life's way that in the event you instantly call me out, may it be that somebody could say that my life had touched theirs in such a way that I would truly be missed in terms of being your influence in their life. Lord, I don't need to be that because I'm a preacher. I need to be that because you saved me. And that's why we all need to be that in somebody's life. Lord, would you transform our thinking? Would you transform our being? And then would you transform our doing? I thank you for these who've been a part of this service. Now bring, Lord, to fruition your truth in each heart. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with the pastor, please? Brother Jeffrey leads in a hymn of commitment. The altar is open. If you need to come.